If you have your Bibles, please open them at Matthew 21 as we look at this passage this morning. We have a game in our house called Guess Who. I'm sure there's a few of you have played Guess Who before, that board game. It maybe brings back memories of childhood or youth club days. I know it's brought back many memories to me, but that game, if you're not familiar with it, is where you're a two-player game where you're having to guess the identity of the person that the other one has chosen. You've 24 pictures in front of you of different looking characters, and one by one you're trying to eliminate them till you come to that final person. So you ask questions like, do they have blonde hair, yes or no? Do they have a mustache, yes or no? Do they have glasses, and so on, until you come to one option that's left. And then you find the identity of their chosen person, their chosen character. But as we think of that today and we think about God's chosen king and who he is, we think about how that became clearer as time went on. Right back from Genesis, there was a promise of a king, a Messiah who would come. But it was only as time went on that his identity became clearer, just like in Guess Who, as they were whittled down, people saw who this was going to be. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many signposts to this true king and Messiah. The likes of Abraham, Moses, David were all types of Messiah, but none of them were the real deal. None of them were this true king. They were only shadows in comparison. As you think of the prophets, they pointed even more to him. They made that picture clearer. We heard last week from Isaiah 53, that image of him being a king, a suffering servant, who would give his life in place of us as our substitute. Of course, we know at the right time this eternal Son of God came into the world. We celebrate that at Christmas time, don't we? Where he took on human flesh and he lived among us on earth. But there was much surrounding his birth that pointed forward to what this king would be like and what sort of kingdom he would bring about. Remember when the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, he said this, Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This will be an everlasting kingdom. And so there was excitement of how this everlasting kingdom would be brought about through this baby that was before them, through the life of Jesus. But it was whenever Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30 that this picture of him became much clearer. But then when he entered into his final week of his life leading up to his death, it's then his identity comes into the sharpest focus and he's truly revealed as the King of Kings. You see, up until this last week, Jesus had been very careful of how his identity was revealed. Like, remember when Peter declared that he was the Christ, what did Jesus say to him? He said, don't tell anyone what you have heard or said. Or in Matthew 17, when Peter and James and John, they were up the mountain with Jesus in the figure of transfiguration, they saw a wonderful thing. But as they came back down, Jesus said, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. See, Jesus was very careful to ensure his identity was made known in the right way at the right time. And so it's on this Sunday, known as Palm Sunday, that Jesus makes it more clearly, or did so back on that first Palm Sunday. He made it clear that he was that king who was prophesied about. He's the Christ they'd been waiting on. But as we talked with the boys and girls, his battle plan was not quite what many people were expecting. And so as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, we see in verse 10 here, it says, the whole city were stirred up because of him. They were saying, who is this? Who is this king? We want to consider that this morning, ensuring that we have the right picture of this king as we approach Easter week and we come to his death and resurrection. So I have three things about this king I want to share this morning. So firstly, he is a king who is in control, a king who is in control. Wonder if you've ever had those moments in your life where it seems like you're not in control of the circumstances. I remember one winter I was driving up a friend's lane, going up to visit him, and it was very icy conditions. It was like a sheet just before me. As I hit that first corner and put on the brakes a wee bit too hard, well, I did hit something too hard because the car skidded out of control. There was nothing I could do. I couldn't steer to the left or the right, and next thing I hit into the fence. Disaster. But so often that's the impression that many people have with the lead up to Jesus' death on the cross. It's as though he's on a slippery slope. It's as though things are happening outside of his control, and somehow it's just got so bad that this disaster has happened, and next thing he has died. But that's not the impression we get from this passage here. In fact, it's the opposite of that, because we see that Jesus is completely in control. He's in control of all things that happen in his life and would happen up until his crucifixion. Back in Matthew 16 and 21, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. See, Jesus intentionally made his way towards Jerusalem because it was there that he would carry out that eternal rescue plan that he had been given. And so in verse 1 here, we see that he is drawing near to Jerusalem with disciples. They're not quite there yet, but they're very close. The end goal is in sight as they look down from that mountain and they see the city in front of them. But they stop at this place called Bethage on the Mount of Olives. And it's here that Jesus is going to publicly draw attention to himself about who he is. But this wouldn't come a moment too soon or too late. But as part of this plan, Jesus would require a donkey, in fact, the colt of a donkey. And so he sends off two of his disciples into the village in front of him to carry out a particular task. You can imagine him pointing them in the direction, you know, go on down there into that village. You know, just in front of you, you'll see this donkey tied up with its colt beside it. You can't miss it. It's just right there, just as you come into the village, immediately in front of you. You might think these disciples needed a lot of guidance. It's a bit like someone taking on an apprentice, and a tradesman maybe has an apprentice with them, and every task they do, they give them so many instructions because they're scared they're going to mess it up. But Jesus isn't given all these details here because he's scared the disciples will mess it up. It's not because of their incompetence. See, this is to show that Jesus had all the details planned out here, and that everything would happen just as he said it would. He even tells them what to say if someone asks. He says, tell them the Lord needs the donkey. Luke's account of this story gives more detail of that conversation. And Mark's story of it, it says that they were to say, well, we're just borrowing it. We're going to bring it back immediately. But everything has fallen into place nicely here, just as Jesus said it would. And so some people will suggest that, well, maybe Jesus had been up beforehand. He had went ahead of time. He had prepared all these things. He had talked to those owners. You know, he'd given them this password of what to say when the disciples came. And although that is a possibility, it seems more reasonable that this was actually an indication of Jesus' perfect knowledge and control of all that was going on here. Because what he said would happen did happen. Jesus was completely in control here. And we see that so clearly. The response of the donkey owner, the timing of the donkeys being brought to Jesus, all were part of his plan, because this was a plan that would publicly declare him as the chosen king who would save his people. And maybe you're here today and you need to hear that Jesus is still in control. You're desperate to hear that he has a plan for your life, because at this point in time, you're finding it very hard to believe that. Things in your life haven't gone the way that you expected them to. You had many plans in place, and they haven't turned out maybe the way you thought they would. Maybe you're facing uncertain days, times of sickness, illness. Maybe you don't know what's lying ahead. You're starting to despair. You're giving up hope. Let me tell you this morning, we can be assured that Jesus remains in control. Because when he accomplished that work of salvation, he was exalted as king over all. And today he reigns with that great authority to rule over every circumstance. But maybe you're not aware of that today because you don't truly know Jesus in your life. You haven't submitted your life fully to him as king and as Lord. You're trying to still keep control of your own life, trying to rule yourself. You're trying to do it your own way. Each one of us must let go and surrender and give our all over to Christ, knowing that when we trust in him alone, he will continue to work all things, all circumstances, good or bad, for his purposes, for our good and for his glory. So this donkey and its colt have been brought to Jesus, and we see that the reason for that is to show that we have a king who fulfills Scripture. A king who fulfills Scripture. There's many areas in life where we plan for things, we try to put measures in place. In school days, there were careers plans, you got guidance, you were written down what was going to happen, what subjects that would affect, and maybe where you would go on after school. Companies have business plans where they set out different objectives and strategies to maximize their profits. Maybe as an employee, as someone who's working, you've got a career development plan to push you on to that next level to be the best that you can be. But much of the focus is on trying to push on to achieve better status, more power, more wealth, more things in this life, more things in this world. But just because these things are written down, because there's a plan, doesn't mean it actually will happen. Just look at Debenhams this week and how it has fallen. I'm sure they had many business plans in place. But as this expected Messiah, Jesus, had much written down about him over the years. There was much written about what he would accomplish and achieve through his life. As we've already mentioned, Jesus himself predicted these things, and it was recorded in the gospel, and those came to be. But even more than that, he fulfilled all that was written about him hundreds of years previously in those great prophecies. And Matthew was very quick to highlight where he fulfilled those, and he draws attention to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 that we read at the start. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so as this donkey and its colt are brought to Jesus, and as he gets the leg over it, and as he gets on this tiny little donkey, he's declaring himself to be that coming king, the one who would enter into Jerusalem, who would fulfill all that was said about him. And although it wasn't common for kings to come on donkeys, and I'm sure it wasn't what you would expect for a king to be riding on, there were kings in the past who did ride on donkeys. I don't know if you can think of somewhere in Scripture where that's recorded. But King Solomon was one of those in all his splendor who rode on a donkey in 1 Kings 1, that's recorded. So it did happen. But as these crowds watched on, they knew this was a really significant event. So they laid their cloaks on the donkeys, they laid their cloaks on the ground in submission. They cut down palm branches and they waved them and they put them on the ground in front of him. There was a great excitement building. There was a great anticipation of what was going to happen. And they couldn't help but shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You see, this word Hosanna means to save. And the reference to the Son of David indicated that he was this Messiah figure. So they knew this was some sort of messianic king who was coming to save them. But it seems that their expectation is that he would save them from the oppressive rule of Rome, not from sin and death. See, for them, Jesus would be this mighty conquering warrior, as we talked to the boys and girls, a type of brave heart figure who would storm into battle, who would defeat their enemy and bring about victory that way. I don't know if you noticed in that passage in Zechariah, it actually mentions a war horse and chariots. And maybe that's what the people were expecting here. But if you read on in that passage in Zechariah, he makes clear that this is not the way of the coming king, because he shall speak peace to the nations. See, this coming king would bring in a reign of everlasting peace, fulfilling what the prophet Samuel said about the throne of David, that it would be a throne of his kingdom that would be established forever. And so Jesus shows clearly that this kingdom will not be brought about by war or mighty horses or chariots. No, quite the opposite. Because as he rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed, untamed colt of a donkey, he showed that his kingdom would actually come about through an act of great humility. This peace wouldn't be won by taking the life or the lives of his enemies, but by the king giving up his life unto death. Because it was on the cross where his identity became most clear. His identity as a humble, saving king. It was there that he fulfilled that prophecy of Isaiah 53 that we heard about last week, where he was the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. See, the cross showed that Jesus' battle was not against Roman rule, but it was against the enemies of sin and death. And there our sin, our rebellion against a holy and a perfect God was laid on Jesus. And as he humbly bore the punishment in our place, he satisfied the wrath of God against sin. And through that, he brought about peace with God. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says there that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. See, Jesus is the King who fulfilled the Scriptures, and he showed that required much humility. But so often in this world, we strive for great power, don't we? We strive for position. We look for status, to be well known. We grab at things for ourselves. But Jesus took on a position of humility. He gave up his life. But then in his resurrection, he was exalted to a place that was higher, a place where he was king over all. So surely as we look at this and we see how Jesus perfectly fulfilled all that was written about, and we see how the Scriptures are true, that the Bible is real, surely that should make us sit up and notice the words of Scripture this morning, that we can trust them, that we can look to them knowing that they are truth, that this is God's very word spoken to us. See, this is better than any career development plan. This is better than anything we can strive for in this world or put in place. Because it's through God's word that we can come to know Christ. And it's only through him that we know that everlasting peace. So this is a king who is in control. This is a king who has fulfilled Scripture. And then finally, more briefly, he's a king who brings a response. Various members of the royal family have visited Northern Ireland over the past few years, especially. Will and Kate were the most recent members to come. Maybe some of you were up in Ballymena when they visited recently. Many people were waving flags. They were getting a glimpse of the royal couple. They were cheering as they came along the streets. But my wee niece, who was only 3, went along with her daddy. He's a great fan of the royals, and he was cheering along. But Prince William actually came over and spoke to her, and there's a photo of it in the papers. But that photo shows that it wasn't one of praise for my wee niece. It was one with a look of, who is this guy? She didn't know who he was. She wasn't impressed. She wasn't praising like the other people. You see, her response came about because she didn't know who this royal person was. And you see, as Jesus approached Jerusalem on this colt of a donkey, it brought about various responses. Some were praising, some didn't know what to think of him. And we see that in verse 10, as we mentioned at the start, that the whole city was stirred up. But notice it doesn't say that the whole city were praising him. So often it's portrayed that the whole of Jerusalem were praising him on the Sunday, and then by the Friday, the whole of the city were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But you see, there are different groups of people mentioned here. There's the crowd who made their way into the city with Jesus. It says in verse 9, they went before him and they followed him. These crowds included the likes of the disciples, those who had been with him on this journey, those who had seen the miracles that he had performed, maybe raising Lazarus from the dead. They're the ones who have been laying their cloaks down, putting down the palm branches before him. They're the ones who have been shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." The city, on the other hand, had many people in it. It was bunged because this was Passover time, and people had come up for this great celebration. But as these people come in, as this noisy procession come in, they couldn't help but notice this man, Jesus. There was a stir being raised up, and people were asking, who is this man? Who is this person coming riding on this colt? You might have expected those crowds who were with Jesus maybe to give a clearer answer than they did here. But they simply say, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Although they're right here to a certain extent, they seem to be focusing more on him as their prophet, as their hero, as someone who is out for them alone. They're quite chuffed with him. You see, even with this public procession and a donkey, and recalling the prophecy of Zechariah, even those who were close to Jesus and with him still seem to be confused about who he truly is. You see, there's a mixed response among the people. Some have got part truth, but they haven't fully understood what it means for Jesus to be the Son of David, or what it truly means to cry out, "Hosanna, he saves." And John's version of this story in chapter 12, it tells us that the disciples, even the disciples who were closest to Jesus, they didn't understand these things at first. But it was when Jesus was glorified that it all made sense to them. It was only then that their eyes were opened to see the true identity of Jesus and to know who he is. Thankfully, we have the whole of Scripture before us today. It tells us clearly who Jesus is and what he has done. The Bible makes it crystal clear to us. And we have that message preached here week by week. It is made known clearly what Christ has done and our need for him. The important question that each of us need to answer this morning: who is this? Who is this Jesus to you? How would you answer? In that game of guess who that I talked about at the start, there is only a yes or a no answer to those questions. There's no in between. And so it is with Jesus. Is he the king of your life? Yes or no? It's not just enough to be part of a congregation of people like those people following Jesus into Jerusalem, singing praises together with others. That's not enough. It's not enough just to tag along, to come to church, hoping that if you go along the way, you'll get to that eternal city somehow on your own. You see, like the laying of those palm branches and those cloaks on that road, each of us must lay down our lives at the feet of Jesus. We must submit our lives fully to his control, knowing that it is only through his humble, sacrificial death on the cross that we can be saved from sin and from death. See, Jesus is the true king. He is the king who brings everlasting peace. I hope that every one of us here today know that peace in our lives, that we can approach this Easter knowing that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords in our life personally, that we can declare that. May this Easter we be able to truly sing those praises, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest," because we know Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it so clearly shows us Christ. We thank you for how it reveals to us Christ's true identity as that chosen king, that appointed king who would come and bring about everlasting peace. We realize that all in Christ's life was in his control. There was nothing that was outside of his control. And Lord, we thank you that today, that because he willingly and humbly submitted his life unto death on the cross, as he bore our sin and he rose from the dead and brought about that great victory, that he has been exalted to that position at the right hand of the Father, and today he is in complete control over all things. Lord, we pray that each one today would truly receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. That we would completely lay down our lives at the feet of Christ. And that we would be able to sing today, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life. Lord, may we live that out as we seek to serve you this week. And as we focus on the cross this Good Friday and the resurrection on Sunday, Lord, may we be truly uplifted as we focus on Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.